Good morning again. Open with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians today. Colossians chapter 1. You might say we're still a little bit in Paul's introduction to the Colossian church this morning. Last week, we saw Paul share why he was thankful and actively praying for the church in verse 3, right? He says, "We give thanks and we pray for you always." And he listed out for us those reasons why, right? It was because of their faith. It was because of the hope that he saw, really giving them that just fervent endurance where they were at. It was for the love that was actively being worked out in their midst as the church, and the effectiveness of the gospel. And Paul was rejoicing in these things, and it stirred his heart to give thanks to God and to be actively praying for them as a church. You know, maybe this is a good time for a Super Bowl reference, but it's kind of like you'd say, well, why do you cheer for your team? Like, well, they have this player, and they have, you know, done this many things, and we can have reasons why we would support a team or a root for them. But that doesn't really show us how we celebrate, right? How we express that, how we cheer. Well, today, Paul's going to show us not just that he is thankful and he's praying for them, but he's showing us how he's praying for them, right? That he is one of those guys who would paint his chest with the team name, right, in colors and wear a funny hat to the celebration, right? So it's not just why he's a fan, but he's showing us how he then participates in those things, which is great. Because there are many reasons why we might support something, many metrics to how we might use to gauge the health and maturity of our Christian walks and our church fellowship. But after talking about holiness and orderly church services, exercising the power of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians, Paul pauses to bring it back to these central core elements that are essential, that Paul gave thanks for, we saw last week. 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." And so there's no question that Paul is right in supporting the Colossian church, right? That he sees them as true and faithful brethren, that he shares the common faith with. These exact things were present in verses 3 through 8 that drove that thankful heart in Paul, that steadfast prayer for his brothers and sisters in the church, the why of his thankfulness. And so again, today we're going to turn and look at the what of his thankfulness and prayers. What of prayer, of having a window into a real-world example that becomes invaluable to us as we lift each other up in prayer, as we receive the heart of the Lord as it is being worked out in our midst. I think it's why those kind of practical examples and expressions for us, why verses like Philippians 4:6 resonate so well in our hearts. Or as it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God." So it's not just because worrying is acknowledged as a common human struggle, but we're guided in how to pray through it and given that example. Right? Ask, give thanks, make your requests be known to God. It gives us a practical response. And as worry is typically a very personal challenge, it's refreshing to have that permission to not then add shame and bringing it before the Lord. We're led rather to directly bring that before him. So you might be familiar with these things in our prayer, supplication. Well, what we're seeing in Colossians this morning is intercession. It's describing prayer that seeks the Lord not so much on our personal behalf, but on behalf of others. And Paul's prayer in our text today is for the Colossian church, and by extension, for us here today as saints and faithful brethren in Christ. So we can both receive this prayer as the church, but also we can allow it to teach us how to intercede for one another in the church, for our fellow saints. And so today is an important lesson in that. Most often, I would say we pray for others in response to various needs or circumstances. That's probably what the majority of of what the prayer chain is characteristic by as far as the requests that come in. You know, pray for healing, pray for restoration, pray for protection or provision or comfort or salvation every week. And then we rejoice as we see the Lord answer those prayers, that his hand is not short, that it cannot save. All valid exercises of intercessory prayer, but we're not limited to that. And this church is blessed to have diligent, you know, prayer partners who faithfully intercede on behalf of others regularly. But today, we'll see intercessory prayer highlighted as is not simply restricted to needs, more supportive for their spiritual health, to continue to shine the truth of God into their generation and lives. I was challenged as I was reading this. Do I pray like this for the people in my life? Do I think when I sit and think about people I'm praying for, those people on my prayer list, am I limiting my prayer to, you know, their health or situation that they're facing? Or do I move into areas like we find in our text today, in desiring a full and active, strong life and a maturing of their fellowship within the church and their relationship with God? So I think it's important for us to learn and be challenged to pray beyond crisis, beyond specific needs. But as God puts people and this church fellowship and the world on your heart, if you're burdened in that, right, to intercede for them, to find that it's effective Christian ministry that we can participate in, that's being partnered with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 tells us that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groaning that cannot be uttered. Intercession is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so too, we might maybe not know the exact situations or impact of such prayers, but we all need help in our weakness. Right? We all need help in walking forth in those ways that God is challenging us to trust him day by day. And the Lord has put people in our lives. I know he has. Right? Perhaps for that sole purpose of faithfully praying for them. And so if we find ourselves asking how, well, let's take this morning as we observe Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. Join me in a word of prayer, if you will, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you now for your word. God, I thank you for this example of prayer, Lord, for this truth of the heart of you, Lord, for your people. Lord, that we would see you leading us in not just growing in these areas, Lord, as a result of your blessings, but being present for the sake of one another. God, lifting each other's arms up as we intercede. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, this morning, beginning in verse 9 and then through 14. It begins, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." We'll pause there for this morning. I believe thanksgiving was a part of Paul's prayer, but in verse 12 through 14, it might also be seen as an explanation of the thanks that he mentions back in verse 3, as verse 9 through 11 more clearly show what Paul is praying for the church there in Colossae. And we can break this up into three main sections today, is their filling in verse 9, their walk in verse 10, and their power in verse 11. That these are effective and needed prayers to see God be working in the lives of his people, of the saints of the church. And they challenge us. We have to ask ourselves the question this morning, what is it that I am filled with? Right? Is my walk worthy? Right? What is the strength of my life? If Paul doesn't cease to pray for these things concerning the saints, we likewise ought to not cease to seek the Lord in receiving and remaining in this prayer. And I think it lends good directive as we respond to Jesus in Matthew 6:33, where he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Right? Well, what is it that I am filling my life with? How is it that I'm walking? Am I walking worthy? Right? And what is that which I'm finding strength in my life? First, looking at verse 9 again, what is it that is filling our life? Paul says, since the day we heard it, we don't cease praying for you. And then he says, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Right? To be filled is to have a supply. So what is it that makes that supply in our life complete? That when you're reaching for things or pursuits to fill your life, what is it? And I think there's a component of contentment here, even in recognizing that we have all we need, that provides a practical point of rest in our life if we are being filled with the things of the Lord. Paul asks that the believer would find him or herself not lacking in the knowledge of God's will. Right? Well, that's no small thing, is it? To know what God's will would be for our lives. But it's not meant to overwhelm us, right? As we read through Scripture, it's not hard to find many examples of God's will for us and our lives in him. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, these are just some examples, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's the will of God for our lives. We have the Great Commission to go out and make disciples of all nations. We are ambassadors of Christ. Romans 5 in verse 18, it says, "All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Right? That God's will for our life is that we would be present in serving him in the work that he has in bringing people to that place of reconciliation, of being at peace with him, of seeing their sin dealt with and receive the forgiveness of Jesus and what he's accomplished on the cross. We get to point people to hear about salvation through Jesus. It's a never-ending challenge. People continue to be born into this sinful and broken world. But ultimately, our lives are created to worship him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 12, it says, "The purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." That it's God's will for your life that you would be to the praise of his glory. Do we keep sight of the knowledge of his will for us as we then live our lives? Right? And is that enough to give me a contentment in who I am as a person, in what it is that I'm doing with my time and the strength and the things that God has given me to set my hand to? Right? Are we living for ourselves or unto his glory? We often maybe want something more specific, don't we? When we think of what is God's will for my life. And sometimes we are provided for that. But it's not always a universally guaranteed thing, right? We look at examples like King David, anointed king, right? Literally saw Samuel came to his house one day. He got called in from the field and he dumped this, you know, vat of oil onto his head. I love that picture because I was a mechanic for many years. I know it's a different oil, but you get oil on yourself, you don't brush that off, do you? It stays with you. Can you imagine pouring a tub of olive oil on your head, right? Even if you went and jumped into a lake, when you came out, you would still have olive oil on your head, right? It's oil. It stays with you. I liked that because, you know, David couldn't hide that the rest of his day. Even if he could run away from everybody he knew and put himself into a cave, he was conscious of the fact that I'm covered in oil, right? Why? Oh, that's the prophet Samuel came to my house and told me I was going to be the next king of Israel. He had that very clear understanding of what God's will was for his life. But he had many brothers. I don't think they got such a blessing of maybe knowing with such clarity what it was that God was leading them for in their lives. And yet they all, I'm sure, raised family, lived lives, planted crops, worked in the fields. They went and fought for King Saul in the war. They had all these things that they did. You know, we want that King David anointing, don't we? And yet I don't know that that's always accounted to us. Ezekiel, called to be a prophet. I love Ezekiel because it says, I went in the bitterness of my soul. He was very much reluctant in following that call in his life. John the Baptist, you know, the angel told his dad, he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make way a people prepared for the Lord. But choosing a career or having freedom to make decisions in life, right, that's, even that is kind of a first world problem, a luxury of humanity that we're not guaranteed. We see good counsel from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The choice we have always is to honor God, though. Right? We know that that is going to be his will, whether we're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, right? And what has he entrusted you with? Right? Be it school or family or work. Right? Maybe all you do is make breakfast in the morning and make sure your kids get out the door. Right? Are we walking in, as it says, Paul's praying, with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding? If I know that my life is to glorify God, am I doing it with wisdom, right? And again, we might complain, well, I don't know what it's wise. James 1 tells us to ask, but then he spills it out for us in just a couple of verses in James 3:17. He says, the wisdom that's from above is first pure and peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding. Right? Am I walking with a pure and peaceable, full of mercy, without hypocrisy? This is Paul's heart for the church, not just that we would know what our lives are, having a focus of being in line with God's will, but that we're doing it with wisdom. We're doing it in a way that is wise and truly a spiritual wisdom and a wisdom from above. Are we in all wisdom in the knowledge of his will? Because it's going to align with those things that James shows us and how we need to intercede for each other on that point, don't we? Right? That there will be more heavenly wisdom in our lives and our fellowship as we live for him. That's very practical. You know, God help Pastor Nathan to be full of mercy. help us to be peaceable. Help Calvary Chapel Eureka, you know, to be pure. Help that mother or father to be gentle. God, increase the fruit of the Spirit in our midst. That's the wisdom of God that we're seeking to be filled with as we're living our lives to the praise of his glory. But also filled with spiritual understanding, he says. Knowing that we don't wrestle against simply flesh and blood, that this world is more than the pieces that we have interacting before us, that God is at work in our lives, that he's begun something that he's going to faithfully complete. And so the picture that you see of me or your spouse or whoever it might be that might frustrate you at times in your life, that's not the sum total of who they are. Right? But that we can see people with a spiritual understanding, maybe more through the eyes of God, through what he is able to do, not just what I think is possible in my own ambition or capacity. Do we understand the knowledge of his will, that we're called into that to live beyond this perishing world, to live with the heavenly focus, to see that faith will oftentimes call us out like the disciples, into the deep, fishing all night, catching nothing. And yet, when God was clear and gave them direction, would they leave the comfort of the shore and then go again and cast their nets out back into the deep? that we are alive spiritually in Christ, and to not take that for granted each day. Our lives, as 2 Corinthians 5:17, we walk by faith and not by sight. There's more than the physical world around us that we take into account when we interact with our world. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 14, he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And we need to, and I think the longer we walk with God, the more that this prayer that we would be full of spiritual understanding even becomes more important, because we can begin to take for granted and think that the rest of the world operates the way that we do and having his Spirit abiding in us. Right? But he says, no, like, keep those spiritual eyes open. Don't begin to look to the wisdom of men, but really cherish and engage with what God has given you in his presence in your life. How we need spiritual understanding. And an understanding that's grounded in faith, not men's doctrines, but the Word of God, to have our ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church, knowing that it's being done and walked in the line with the knowledge of his will. That these things, the wisdom we walk in, right, our spiritual leading and reliance should give us plenty to reach for as we decide on how to make decisions, as we head out the door for the day, as we live our lives in that call to love and make disciples of God. Is this what our life is filled with? This is truly a prayer, as verse 9 says, that ought to not cease. Paul says, I don't cease praying this for you. He's not saying, oh, great, the Colossians are, they're filled, right? But these are things that diminish in our lives, that when they were called to be exercising, and that will result in it pouring out and a need to continually be seeking to be present in, right? To not take for granted or, forsake. Well, secondly, in verse 10, his prayer says that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, that we might walk worthy of the Lord. We've seen this phrase quite a bit in the last couple books we've studied, especially in Ephesians, to walk worthy. Remember, it means to walk or live in a movement of your life, being in alignment with that which we represent, right? It's worthy. It rightly describes and represents the will of God or who the Lord is, his truth, his character, and the power of his word, that we are in accordance with that. Here it says that we would be in accordance to who the Lord is, that we would be worthy of him. And I wonder sometimes, do we both in word and deed? And Jesus says in John 17:6 that he has manifested or made known your name to men who you have given me. That this was an important thing to Jesus, that he would walk worthy of the Father. And in Jesus' earthly ministry, he says, I've completed this, if you will, of the Lord. I've been fully pleasing to him in that. This point came up at a pastor's conference I was at earlier this week. It reminds me, the reminder was very present to us, to walk worthy, to manifest the name of the Lord well. And I think for pastors as well as all saints, we can have all knowledge and understanding. We can, be bold to speak the truth of the gospel. But when we don't walk worthy, the message becomes lost. Right? Consider the Christian leaders that you may have known through the years, maybe who have even ministered to your life personally, that have fallen into sin or false doctrines. Right? What becomes of that? Tragic example in the recent past, Ravi Zachariah, 40 years in the ministry, has written 30 powerful books, and yet his ministry no longer bears fruit. It's no longer fruitful in that which, you know, his heart was and his calling was to be. And there was a direct relationship between walking worthy and being fruitful. And Paul knows that that's not just for leaders, that's for all saints, that we would walk worthy of the Lord. And there's a connection then to the fruitfulness of our lives before him. There's a connection to the way that we increase in our understanding of God when we're seeking to walk worthy of him. And the way is to, in the fear of the Lord, seek simply to please him, not living for yourself or whatever it might be, but are we seeking to please him? Or are we seeking to do things that we know represent him well? Would God be blessed if I did this, if I said this? Right? Would his name be honored if I were to gossip or if I stole or whatever temptation the enemy might put before you? But when we're walking in his ways, right, the bonus is that we increase in the knowledge of him. Wow, Lord, your love is amazing. Wow, God, your word is faithful and true. Wow, God, your grace is able. Your power is unmatched. This might, things we might maybe know, but we experience as we walk in them, as we live them out, as our lives truly mirror and are in accordance with who he is. And then the fruit begins to take shape. Ultimately, the purpose of fruit is to be enjoyed, is to be picked, to be a blessing, to be present for God's purposes. And that's the kind of increase we should seek and desire more of in our church fellowship, in our lives personally. Lives that honor God rightly, that represent the truth of the love of our holy and awesome God. 1 Peter 1, verse 14, says that we should be as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to former lusts as in our ignorance, but right, as we know the Lord, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We should walk worthy of him and be filled with the knowledge of his will. But also, his third point here is that we would be strengthened with all might, verse 11, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. To not think that we can do this on our or in our own strength. He tells us that the major focus of receiving the strength here in this prayer, I think, is great. He says that we would be strengthened according to his glorious power. And we're like, yes, amen. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. For patience and long-suffering. Oh, yes, the Lord knows we need that. How many times do we get in trouble because we act out and don't wait on the Lord? How many times when we're waiting on the Lord, do we not find ourselves full of his joy and rather begin to be like the children of Israel and grumble and complain? How many things we're being taught and tested, though, in those times of waiting on him, in those times of being patient, when we just want that way of escape? As strong as you think you might be, I promise you don't have all might according to God's glorious power. As smart as you might think you might be, you don't have the infinite mind of God. We can always grow in these areas. Think about Samson. He had all strength. Ask Paul, right? Where his resolve found its even limits. And God lovingly responded, if we'll be willing to turn to him, like in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 9. He said to me, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So then Paul said, therefore I will most gladly rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's not patience if you're unaware that you're waiting, right? It's not long-suffering if your relationships are perfect in your life. But when we are waiting, right, maybe desiring a resolve of something or a different outcome, patience tends to find us dealing with circumstances in our physical world. Contrast that to long-suffering, very similar, but has an added element of personal relationships, that we suffer long with people, to remain content and loving and full of walking worthy in accordance with his will and heavenly wisdom, that we can find joy in that place. That's wonder-working power in the lives of God's people. Power not natural to the human condition. Power that then is able to boast in the trial because it recognizes clearer than ever that it must be God, because I wouldn't choose this. I wouldn't be able to rejoice in this of my own strength. Paul intercedes for the church. Lord, they're enduring a lot right now. Please strengthen them. Please give them endurance to wait, to suffer long in joy. Are we looking to God in those times? Will we receive his voice when he says to us, my grace is sufficient for you? Right? And that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. That we are not alone as the children of God, and that his power isn't just sufficient, but if we have eyes to see. Right? Verse 10 says it's glorious power. It's glorious power. Truly something to behold that reveals the truth of God. That's his glory. So let's both receive this power as saints and faithful brethren, but also, if I see, will God lead us to pray for one another in this? As we recognize somebody going through something or waiting, can we ask for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Can we ask that they would be strengthened to walk worthy of the Lord, to make those choices that would truly represent him properly, to be strengthened according to his glorious power? Sometimes we have not because we ask not. And I think this is a prayer that we can confidently ask according to his will. Paul did, always praying, he says, and that with thanksgiving. Well, looking a little bit at that thanksgiving in verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Thankfulness that we can pray for one another is that, man, I thank you that you've redeemed my brother and sister, that you have qualified us to pray such a prayer, that we are qualified to receive such blessings in our life. And don't let the enemy try to deceive you otherwise. You're not worthy to know God's will for your life. You're not worthy to be fruitful. You're not worthy to be receiving the strength of his glorious power in your life. No, Paul says he gives thanks because he knows that these are things that we have as partakers of what he's done for us, of partakers of the new life we have in Christ. Because it's the Father who is the enemy has to answer to in challenging it. And so we get to defer to God in the same way. Say, no, not today, Satan. Take it up with my Father in heaven. It's him who has qualified me to receive these blessings. It's him who has qualified me to be able to pray this for my brother or sister. I'm in the sight. I'm in the light. I'm a saint, beloved and favored by God. A citizen not of this world, but of God's eternal kingdom in heaven, right? We are qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And how did we get there? How is it we find ourselves qualified? Verse 13, it's because he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That he has delivered you. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 18:19, says that he has delivered me because he delights in me, or he's delighted in me. I like that. Yes, we were under the power of darkness, but not anymore. And when we take the hand of God that reaches down to us in our lowly estate, right, we find that he transfers us. Psalm 40, verse 2 says, he has brought me up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Right? He transferred us. Now he leads us. But he didn't say, oh, this is how you get out of that miry clay and pit. No, he reaches down and brought us up out of that miry pit. And now he leads us as we walk in him, right? As we walk worthy of him. Thank you, Lord, for your marvelous work, Paul says. The kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom not built with hands, but that in faith of his glorious work in the one who was sent by love, the one who came for our greatest need, for our sin, and the death that we lived in, right? Bound as a slave to, separated God because of, but Jesus Christ, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. Paul prays all these things for the church, but he knows that we have redemption through his blood, that he exchanged his life for ours, and by faith, saving faith, says, yes, Lord, I receive that. It's your forgiveness that I need. It's your forgiveness I'll receive, so thank you. Thank you for every life here today that's alive in Christ. Thank you for the free offer of salvation and deliverance and redemption, of an exchange for what we rightly deserve, for what Jesus freely offered. It is love. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love towards us. While we were still sinners, Christ has died for us. Love does not force relationship. It offers and engages in one. It offers a choice, a true and free choice to respond. And we give thanks to God because we know we have redemption and a restored relationship with God. And so what is it that we're doing with that? Why would God save you? Those are things we get to enjoy every day of our lives with, things Christians of every age get to live in the glory of, things Satan would deny and tell the world are lies meant to control the masses. But we know things that are true, things that are of life and that of abundantly. Can we ask the Lord for help to be overcomers? Can we help one another in being present for that which God has saved us? To be filled with the knowledge of his will, to walk worthy of the Lord and find ourselves strengthened in his might. I think this is a glorious prayer for the church. And I think that it's a good way to end these types of services in just asking God for those very things in our lives present this morning. Will you join me in a word of prayer? And Heavenly Father, I do thank you, God. God, I ask that these brothers and sisters, Lord, these faithful saints here this morning would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God, that you would allow us and help us to walk worthy, Lord, endeavoring to be fully pleasing to you, to bear fruit in every good work. God, to be strengthened with all might according to your glorious power. Lord, for the patience and long-suffering, Lord, that we endure in this life. Lord, but it would be found with joy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.